I've been hearing this word all day, and actually started yesterday. I've been hearing this word, this real powerful prophetic word, okay? The word is crazy. So I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, is it okay if it gets crazy? Yes. Now you say that. You say that. But crazy sometimes can be challenging. And so this has been something, lately I've been just getting so rocked by the stories and the incidents that taken place with Jesus. Like these little, like the stories with the woman at the well and weddings and hanging out with the disciples and all that good stuff. It's been just kind of really rocking my world. And what I'm catching is there's a prophetic utterance to everything that Jesus did and said. In other words, everything that Jesus did was very intentional. It was not just intentional in the moment. It was intentional in its prophetic utterances. Now, I want you to think about this. So we're talking about the Word. In the beginning, in John 1:1 was the Word. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus was the breathing, living, walking Word. Now, listen to this. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. Here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all Word. So think about this. If Jesus is the living, breathing, walking Word, it's almost impossible for him to not be prophetic, because he said this about the Holy Spirit. I'll show you all truth, and I'll show you things to through the revelation of what? The truth. It's impossible for truth, listen, not to have a prophetic aspect about it. And that simply means showing us things to come. And I don't know if anybody has a clean hanky in here you didn't blow your nose in. If you got one, bring it up to me. I'll borrow it, and I probably won't return it. But anyway, if you don't, that's fine. I'm hot. I should have worn a short sleeve shirt. I'd use Kleenex, but then I'd be whiter than I am right now. I'm totally fine. So I want to kind of give you this word tonight, and it's going to be challenging. I'm going to move my thing. I feel like I'm too close to y'all. It's going to be challenging, but it's going to be fun. And one of the things I was sharing with somebody, one of the things that I've had to do lately is repent of some approaches that I've had to truth. Sometimes you've heard me preach, and it doesn't sound like I really am cautious about your heart. But the reality is, I am very cautious about your heart. I never want to shame anybody, never want to hurt anybody. And so the problem with that sometimes is you can subtly discredit a truth to some degree. It's not that you're not saying it's not true, but you can weaken the power of that in somebody's life because you just don't want to say, this is what this truth is, and this is what this truth does, and this is what this truth means for you. And so over the years, you know, having encounters and you know, even in revival, when we were in revival for 5 years, I found myself, even when I was going places, sometimes I would kind of make excuses for, you know, some of you are going to fall out in the spirit tonight. And I would just kind of be subtle because, one thing, I didn't want to scare people, freak people out. But I had to get to a place where the Lord said to me, he said, stop doing that. Truth is truth, and truth brings freedom. And so there are certain truths in the Bible, and I want you to catch this, that if we water them down, you are fantastic. Your wife is lucky to have you. I want you to know that. So there are certain truths in the Bible that we have a tendency in the journey of the church where we embrace new truths really great, but we let go of some very powerful truths that are foundational for our life. And so I kind of feel a little bit like Paul tonight. No way am I comparing myself to Paul, but at kind of teaching those first works again, those first foundational truths. And this is one of them. So I want to talk to you about weddings and wine. Weddings and wine. Let me just start by saying this. Everybody that's in here when you got saved attended a wedding. It was a covenant ceremony. It was such a wedding, even though you may not have rejoiced, the angels in heaven were shouting when you got saved. So this is an interesting story. And I want to deal with a little bit about a subject that I get asked a lot of questions about, especially now. You hear some talk about this. You don't hear a lot of talk about it. So I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to do an in-depth teaching of what that looks like. And this is not because you've approached me. This is something that's happened to me about 6 months ago. I got into this story and the Holy Spirit began to dissect this in my life and showed me in John chapter 2 that the story of the wedding and the wine was actually a prophetic utterance for the church. It's actually, I know you think it's a story about a wedding. It's actually a story about us. So if you're taking notes, take notes. If you're not, take notes. Because I'm gonna try to be slow, but I'm going to kind of be quick at the same time. So you can go to John chapter 2. We'll read there in a moment. And I'm going to go eventually to Luke chapter 24. And then Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we'll talk about just a few things there. So the Word of God is full of shadows and types. You've heard people talk about that to give us prophetic glimpses of what's ahead of us or what's intended for us or what's to come for us in our lives. So I'll give you some prophetic types. So, you know, we see bread as the word of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You, my friend, are called sheep even though you don't look anything like them. Right? We see fire represents an outpouring of the Spirit. We see the dove. We see wine and water all represent the Holy Spirit. Water, wine, dove. So this is one of my sidetracks the Lord took me on, grapes. He said, let me talk to you about grapes. Let me show you the power of grapes. I said this before, I'll say it again. Grapes are the only fruit in the Bible that have an earthly and eternal power. So you eat grapes here. Some of you probably drink grapes here. But the reality, it's the one fruit that Jesus said when he left, I will not participate of this juice until I get with you in heaven. I'll not drink of it again. So it's actually an eternal truth. So we see these shadows and types. So Jesus told his followers, which is really interesting, that there were things that they wouldn't understand. Imagine hanging out with Jesus and you're thinking, well, what's the point if you're not going to tell me the stuff I need? And he said, well, there's going to be some things, but you will eventually get them. He said, but what's going to happen is there's going to be truths you can't get until I send this person called the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you into all truth. As a matter of fact, he actually calls him the Spirit of Truth. So we see all these kind of labels and types. So Jesus was constantly giving truth to who he was in representing the Father. That was his goal. Everything he did was to represent his Father. He said, I only say what I see the Father, hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. He's telling us that I and the Father are one. He's saying, my sole purpose is to represent the Father. That is my goal. That is my heart. But he was also giving them, the disciples, a glimpse of what was coming and what they would need in order to be who they were meant to be. This is very important. When we miss the ingredients that we need to have, that it's simplistic, that has to do with us stepping into the fullness of who we're meant to be, it's hard for us to be it. Take it from me. I'm telling you, this is a revelation. Chocolate chip cookies stink when there's no chocolate chips in them. You can call them chocolate chip cookies, but they really ain't chocolate chip cookies. They should be called cookies, absence of chocolate chips. So sometimes it's good for us to go back and visit the simplicity level of what it is that keeps us from divine encounters with the Holy Spirit. Mainly, one of the main ones is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how many there are in here that have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in this story, I kept asking the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's dangerous to ask the Holy Spirit. I asked the Holy Spirit, so what does this mean you're going to fold all truth? What does all truth look like for me? I can't imagine comprehending what all truth is. And here's what all truth is. All truth, the word all means fullness. So here's what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to take you into a fullness of something. You're going to experience some prophetic stuff that's going to show you what has to be in your life for you to walk out the journey that you're called to walk out. Now, Jesus here is already doing this journey with the disciple. And so I remember when I first got saved, this was my prayer when I first got saved. Father, if it's in the Word, I want it. If it's for me, I want it. That was the thing for me. And so my heart, since I've been in ministry, which is over 30 years now, my heart has not just always been for fullness for me, but to see people that God connects me to be able to walk in their fullness and the full intention that God has for them. Whatever that looks like, fully equipped. I think I broke this stool, didn't I? Did I break it? Okay. So if I fall down, it's not the Holy Spirit. You know that. So I think sometimes Jesus made major statements about us that we've not been walking in, and it's not because we don't have it. It's just simply because we may not be fully equipped yet. Listen, I can carry a gun. There's probably people in this room or in the South carrying guns right now. But a gun don't do much in your holster. Right? You can have stuff that you never use. You know, as a church here, we've taught on gifts and gifts and the gifts. And I'm going to be doing a long series on the gifts on Wednesday nights. But anyway, we've been talking about gifts, 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 gifts. But here's my question. How much information do you need about gifts before you start operating? So you can have gifts in your holster, but it don't mean dilly squat until you pull it out. And so the reason for that sometimes is because we miss simplistic foundational truths. So Jesus, listen, this is very important. Why? Because representing him fully is very, very important concerning revival and harvesting souls. To representing him fully. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean signs and wonders. Everything that Jesus did. Revival to me literally means a lifestyle that's been revived, living that out. Living out a revived lifestyle that's come in contact with Jesus who packs everything that we need to know. There's something about the power of the Godhead that's so, so powerful. So, I've been asking the Lord, okay, Lord, I want to do this, and I want to experience this, I want everybody to experience, I want to have this. So this question popped up. Am I doing life correctly? Am I doing life correctly? Because let's be honest with each other. Okay? Let's be honest. How many of you have been doing the same level of Christian life you've done since you've been saved? How many of you changed the level of Christian life you've been doing this last year? Or are you going to God with the same tactics, the same approach, with God saying, oh, wow, yeah, I just want more of your heart. It's really tough when God changes the playing field. I've gone months going through the way I do life with God, not experiencing anything. It's not because God doesn't honor what I do. It's because it gets really boring if you married somebody and you ate the same meal every supper. Come on now. Now, unless it's Indian food. I give that a thing out there, you know. So, so we're to live this revived life, right? Because I have the same questions you have. Father, why am I not praying on sick everywhere and they're being healed? Why am I, anybody that comes into this house should never leave oppressed or depressed. There should be freedom in the house. And so, and you can point your finger at me if you want. That's fine. But it has to do with all of us. And as a pastor, one of the things I've had to repent to of the Holy Spirit is in any way that I've shaped you to a point where you're codependent on me, where you feel like you don't have the equipment that's needed to do your own warfare. to claim your own victories, to ask for your own healing and deliverance. We've done this for years as pastors. We've made people dependent. I said last week, you need to know this. Once again, you heard me say it. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Shepherds can't birth sheep. Only sheep birth sheep. My job is to just give you the tools to live revived, to be who you're called to be. And you know, and I know, we've depended on pastors, speakers, worship leaders, da-da-da-da-da, to bring revival and to build the house. Hey, we're just starting to have fun. It's going to get crazy. And I don't know how long I'll sit on. I'm sitting on this stool to keep myself under control because I can get Pentecostal on you. Let me tell you right now. All right? So I want to say this before we start. I'm not weakening it. We know that you don't have to receive the gifts, supernatural gifts, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or water baptism to go to heaven. If that was the case, a lot of people wouldn't be making it. Right? Now listen to this. People used to say this to me all the time. Well, you know, the thief on the cross, he didn't have the water baptism, and he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't, and he went to heaven. Let me tell you why he wasn't water baptized. Let me tell you why he didn't have the water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ready? His journey was over. Your baptism of salvation is about heaven. Your baptism with water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about what happens with you here. I'm going to show you in a moment. It's vitally, vitally, vitally important, but yet we don't hear a lot on it, and we've been weakening and weakening and weakening the power of it. We can become more worship focused. I love worship. I'm a worship leader. Let me tell you this. Worship empowered by the Holy Spirit is way more powerful than just worship. I had a Baptist friend. I shouldn't have said Baptist. I had a friend of mine who was a worship leader. Sorry. Slipped out. He would laugh if he was here. He said, Jay, he said, I'm a worship leader. I think I'm going to start doing that Pentecostal worship thing. And I said, I'm pretty sure you need the Holy Spirit for that. And I said, do you want that? I'm not sure. You know, so there's a difference at what we become empowered with, okay? So these fulfilled promises in your life of salvation have to do with what goes on with you there. Repentance and believing is all about there. It really is. It really is. Because I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people get belief enough to go there, but they don't get belief enough to receive what's meant for them here. And it's a tough call. I know I'm going slow. I want you to get this. So these fulfilled promises in your life have to do with the representation of fullness that I'm going to show you in John chapter 2 in just a moment. So there is no shame. Listen to me. There's no shame if you've not operated in supernatural gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There is no shame if you've not been water baptized. There's no shame if you've not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we are called to represent a kingdom. So it's not necessarily just about there. It's also about here. So if you miss these other ingredients, what happens is you don't do life on this planet in your conversion with the power that you need. Now, I know you're going to say, are you saying you're more powerful than me because you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I am. Not only that, I speak a language that devils don't understand that you may not have. It's like having a private line to the throne. I don't even understand it. It's so deep. So there's stuff that we don't want to touch. So there are deeper levels of experience and encounters that affect us differently as we do life here on this planet on your journey. Everybody follow me so far? These encounters have to do with the power, not just the power of being saved, but the power of baptism of water and baptism of the Holy Spirit. They fully empower you to represent him properly. Now listen, The big mistake is that we believe water baptism is a baptism of repentance. It was with John. It wasn't with Jesus. When Jesus got baptized, he wasn't repenting. How could he repent? He had no sin. Water baptism shifted when Jesus came along for the church. It was a testimony of the church that they died, and now they were resurrecting as new men, new women. Repentance and salvation came before that. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you repent, you shall be saved. So sometimes it's like the prophetic. The prophetic has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, they judge the prophet. The New Testament, they judge the prophecy. Why? Because the New Testament is the dispensation of grace. So the Bible says, don't judge, you won't be judged. So are you all with me so far? Okay, so we'll get some of you free when this is all over with. We'll have some fun here. All right? So we're called to be examples. Greater things than these shall ye do. John chapter 13, verse 16. Okay, so Jesus modeled the perfect life for us. What the gospel looked like for us. Then in the Acts church, Paul makes this statement. It's very powerful. John makes this statement. 1 John 4 and 17. He says, as he is in the world, so are we. That word as, listen, that word as means just as, according to, or as in the manner that was revealed. Are you getting this? So here's what John is saying. Jesus revealed what life looked like. He was born, right? He revealed what life looked like. He was water baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here he is at a wedding. This is the first miracle that Jesus does. The reason it's the first is because it has chief. The word first in the Aramaic and the Greek means chief, of most importance. The reason he did that was because he wanted to give us some key truths in this story. Everything that was offered to us as the Acts church, by the way, it's called the Acts church because we're supposed to be people of Acts. Right? He's given us everything we need to fulfill 1 John 4 and 17. As he is in the world, so are we. So, everything is offered to us. Everything, absolutely. So, John 2, 1-11. We're going to go there. I'm going to skip a couple of scriptures, but I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to dissect this with you for a little bit and talk a little bit about some things. So, this is the first record, the chief of most importance. This is first truth. Now, Jesus may have done miracles before this. I don't know. They're not recorded. I mean, he was 30 when he started his ministry. It's possible. But this is actually the first recorded miracle. Now listen to this. The word miracle means mighty works, means acts of power, abundance, strength, and wonderful. So he is modeling, who he is in front of these people. He's representing them. He's modeling who he is for the disciples. You get this, right? So watch this. Let's go to John 2, is it already up there? Are they ahead of me? John chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 1. I'll probably skip verse 3 and I'll hit on it. We'll go to verse probably 9 or 10. So on the third day, there was a wedding at Canaan in Galilee. Now, if you got your Bible, I want you to underline some words. Okay, if you got your Bible, this is great. So third is very important that it happened on the third day. I mean, y'all know 3 is a powerful number, right? 3, listen, is the number of fullness. 3 is the number of the Trinity. 3. Think about all the 3 things: faith, hope, and love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 3 baptisms: salvation, water, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I could go on. I've done a whole series on 3s. So 3s are very powerful. I'll talk about that in a moment. Now, there were 3 days, and there was a wedding at Canaan of Galilee, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later. Listen, Canaan is the promised land. It's the land that was promised to Abraham. This is so prophetic to us as a church. Are you with me? Are you okay? Are you tired? Because I'm going to unpack this, even if you're snoring. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now listen to this. Watch this. Jesus also was invited to the wedding and his disciples. Now listen to this. This is prophetic. Now, let me ask you this. Who in the house is saved? Put your hand up. You know what that means? You were invited to the wedding. You're set up. You at some point were invited to a covenant encounter, an experience with God, and he's going to go on and he's going to unpack this thing. So let's just skip. Let's go to verse 4. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now you need to underline this. "My hour has not yet come." That's a great place to underline. His mother said to his servants, underline this, "Do whatever he tells you." Now I'm just going to say one thing before I read on. This is the number one problem with people not receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they don't want to do what the Spirit tells them. I fought the baptism of the Holy Spirit for months and months and months and months and months and months, because the voice kept saying, "Say this," and I would say, "That doesn't make sense to me." And it wasn't a long line. It was just like two words, like Kool-Aid, Kool-Aid, Kool-Aid. It wasn't Kool-Aid, but I'm just using it as an example. You know? So anyway, so we, a lot of times we confuse this with things. So that's important. We'll talk about that. "Now there were six stone water jars." The original language, we know six is the number of what? Man. The jars here are actually called earthen vessels. Guess what you are? You're earthen vessels. You're created from the dust of the ground. Well, you're not, but you're great, 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 many great, great grandfather was. His name was Adam. Okay? So watch this now. I love this story. There were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. Purification is powerful, okay? Each holding 20 to 30 gallons. This is really, really interesting. I'll talk about this in a moment. 20, 30 gallons, okay? Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with..." Fill the jars with what? Okay, you got it. They filled them up to the... Listen, I want you to know, you were created as an earthen vessel for fullness. Right to the brim. Nothing less. You were meant to be brimming all the time. It's where you're just pouring out. And he said to them, "Now draw some out." He's talking about the water. So in and out, water was put in, water was taken out. It's immersion. You see it, right? It's water baptism. You're put under the water. You're immersed. Then you're brought out of the water. Right? Okay, you'll get it in a moment because I'll show you it in a greater way. Okay, he said, "Now draw them out and take it to the master of the feast." Okay, I love this. I won't talk about that now. So they took it. "When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from." This is another issue with us, why people don't receive the Holy Spirit, because they feel like they have to know the recipe. How does it come? I'll show you in a moment. There is one step. It's going to be the greatest message you've ever heard on the Holy Spirit. There's one step to you receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm here looking at me like, okay, whatever. Okay, it's going to get fun. All right? Okay. So now draw some out. Okay, he faced it. He said, okay, where did it come from? "Though the servants who had drawn the water out knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom." And then verse 10, it says, "You have kept the best for last." That's how that scripture ends, okay? So here is this first miracle, this revelation that Jesus is performing on the beginning of his journey as revealing, really revealing his identity. But he wasn't just revealing his identity, he was revealing our identity. He was revealing his purpose, but he wasn't just revealing his purpose, he was actually revealing our purpose. So this scene is a prophetic revelation concerning Jesus and his disciples, his followers, anybody that's attended the wedding. It's about a groom and a bride, this whole story. That's what it's about. It's what the purpose, listen, bring it to the master of the house. It's the purpose of what the master's house is all about. This is so cool. So it's an invitation. into three personal levers or encounters with the Godhead. In salvation, water baptism, and then the baptism of the Holy. Three baptisms. I mean, you can go to John and read on the three baptisms. John 3, verse 3, verse 6 to 8, I think verse 5, you can look at all of these. But John 1 and 6 says this, of his fullness we all have received. Now listen to this. I used to read this verse, and I used to say, well, I've already received it. This word receive means you have to accept. So basically it requires faith. It means to seize. You have to seize it. I wish it was as simple like it was in Paul's day, where he said, when people got saved, well, is there any reason why they couldn't be baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit right here? I grew up in that era. When you got saved when I was growing up in my granny's church, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit whether you liked it or not. They made sure of it. If you wanted to go home, you got baptized. You may even fake tongues from now and then just to get home to go eat something. I don't know, but it was intense back then because they had this core belief that you had to seize it, that you have to go after it, okay? So Romans 15, 29, Paul says this. He talks about the coming of the fullness of the gospel. So Paul says, now we're operating in the fullness of the gospel. Paul's been saved. He's been baptized. He's got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It means complete performance. It means to be filled. Now listen to this. The word filled means accomplish, furnished with, or to execute. Listen, there's some things that you can't execute in your Christian identity without having something else that's there as the foundation. There isn't. I know people have supernatural things happen. They don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not belittling that or empowering that. What I'm talking about is this encounter that we actually see in this story with these three baptisms of the Bible. The baptism of salvation, the baptism of water, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why are you saying that? Because three is a number of fullness. And if we are going to be fully equipped, these are three things we have to think about. Mark 1 talks about the baptism of the Spirit. Luke chapter 3 talks about the baptism of the Spirit. You've heard me preach on the three baptisms out of John. You can find them in the book of John. John chapter 3, we see these baptisms, all each and every, 3 to 6 and 6 to 7. You can read all about them. But in verse 5 of John 3, it's not about heaven. It's about a kingdom. In John chapter 3, when he gives us the three baptisms, he defines them as valuable for this kingdom. His kingdom come. His kingdom come is meant to come through us. So my first question is, was Jesus born again? No. Why? Because he was born perfect the first time. He was sinless. You and I, however, had to be born again. We have to have the baptism of the Spirit of repentance. Now, I want you to see this because sometimes we get this confused. Okay, so this doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I'm baptized into the perfect grace of God that positions me before God correctly. I become righteous. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. And the Spirit, what it does at that moment, it gives testimony that we are sons and daughters that are righteous with God. When you get saved, the Spirit that enters you at that point at salvation testifies that you are as a man or a woman that now is identified with Christ. That's the first baptism. So that's your ticket into heaven. I know I'm talking a lot. Was Jesus baptized by water? Right. It wasn't water repentance. It was a baptism of a commitment of his life unto death and resurrection. So the water baptism for us is not a baptism of repentance. We repent when we have a baptism of repentance of salvation. Are you okay? When we water baptize, what happens with us then is we are making a commitment, a vow to God that I no longer live and I am resurrected when I come up out of the water. I am going to be a new person. Everybody follow me so far? You okay? Was Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. In John 1 and 33, in Luke 3, 15 to 18, we see Jesus at his baptism. He goes down under the water. He comes up, and the Spirit, like a dove, ascends on him and remains. People up to this point had encountered the Holy Spirit, but it had never remained. The word in the King James and in the Hebrew and the Greek and Aramaic means abode. That means to stay with, or to stay, or to be present, or to remain, or to tarry. Okay? Some people believe that when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit and go out and do ministry," that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't, because the word breath there means a puff of wind for a moment. So he was empowering them in a moment to be able to get a taste of what it meant like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, how many of y'all know the Holy Spirit got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so these are some defining things, okay? So the Spirit had descended upon people before, but not remained, okay? So I don't want to teach on these, but I want you to focus on this encounter and what it means to us, for us, and the prophetic truth that it has for us. This is actually a future context. And what Jesus is doing with this beautiful encounter at the wedding was he's staging what our future looks like in fullness. He's staging what we would need. He's staging what we would have to have. This is more than just a really cool miracle. Have you ever read things in the Bible and go, "That was really cool," but you totally missed that it was all about you? This was more than just a really cool miracle. We know he came. We know he was in creation, John 1 and 1 and John 1 and 14. He came as a human being with divine purpose. So your new created born-again position requires you to move into divine purpose here on this earth. But here's the thing. You may need all three baptisms. Not to get to heaven. It's so quiet. Just to fulfill your calling. Now, listen, once again, I'm not shaming you. I'm not shaming anybody that has great, you know, ministries or whatever. But this is more, once again, this is about a miracle. And Jesus is defining who we are. It's the first recorded miracle. Revelation of who he is, revelation of who we are. It's the calling on our life. So let's read some verses, and I want to pick this apart. I've only got a couple sheets of note, and then we're going to get crazy, all right? So go to John 2. We'll read some verses, and I want to show you fullness, okay? And once again, this is really a Trinity thing. The reason it starts off with three is because it's a Trinity issue. It's the fullness of what the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit bring. It's the same as faith, hope, and love. Let me tell you another Trinity factor that lines up with what I'm going to share with you. How many of you remember the story of the seed and the sower? And it ends with this, some 30, some 60, some 100. Listen to this. That is actually talking about this same thing that's in this story in John chapter 2. I've heard so many messages on what the 30, 60, and 100 is, and they may be 100% true. I'm just going to give you what I feel like the Holy Spirit told me that it was. So it's about the groom. It's about the bride. Okay, so John 2, 1 and 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Canaan in Galilee. Now listen to this. Canaan, we know, is the place of fullness. It's the promised land. This is where Israel was wanting to get to. This is where Canaan, this was the promise to Abraham. But let me tell you what Canaan means. You ready? Okay. It means redeem, purchase, teach, and possess, in that order. God has taken them. He's about to give them a revelation of they're redeemed, they're purchased. He's going to teach them. Then something's going to possess them. And it's not going to be a bad thing. I'm going to tell you right now, in my struggle with addiction and drugs and anxiety and fear, I really feel like the baptism of the Holy Spirit was one of the key elements for my life that helped me walk in freedom in those areas. I really believe it. I really believe it. So watch this now. So he came into Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding. Okay, now watch this now. This is your conversion. You've been invited to the wedding. You're one of his disciples now. You've accepted the invitation. You're a part of God's destiny. You answered. Like, I mean, you know, why did they invite Jesus to the wedding? Because a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend. I know if you've watched Chosen, it's pretty cool how that worked out, isn't it? Right? So this miracle is an invitation to the truth concerning who we're connected to. Why? What that looks like, plus the fullness of supernatural effect. Verse number 3 is my favorite verse because this sounds just like us. Somebody said they have no wine. Yeah. For you, it may be they have no Coca-Cola. I hate going somewhere and getting up in the morning and they have no coffee. They actually have no wine. I read this, the Holy Spirit said to me, when people look and have encounters with you, do they see the wine? Are people being so fooled up on the wine that we almost look drunk? We were in revival for 3 years. There was people we were scared to let leave the building that night because they literally staggered and laughed like they were hammered. And so we set a little team up that if anybody needed to drive home, we had, you know, I don't know what you call them. What do you call them? That's it. Designated drivers. I hope we get to a place where we need designated drivers. They're about to experience supernatural wine. Here's the thing about supernatural wine. You can feel it physically. You can taste it. I don't know if you've ever tasted presence. I've smelt presence. I've saw presence. I've felt presence. When I got baptized, it was baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was at work in the bathroom. I'd fought it for months, got baptized. The company I worked for at that time, National Sea Products, the tables were as high as that drum booth. And the aisles that you walk down between these tables were this low. There was a woman there by the name of Shirley Morash. And she said, I had to go somewhere as a boss. I come out of the bathroom, I was like loaded. And anyway, the boss said, I need you to run session section four. So I'm walking, open the door, I'm walking down this aisle. And Shirley Morash was one of those tables. You can't see people when they're walking that aisle. You're standing on a table, these big conveyor belts, fish coming in from everywhere. And she said, I looked over the door swang open, I seen this glow. It was like somebody carrying a flashlight, this big bright flashlight all the way down. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, Jamie just got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She could see it and sense it. I definitely could feel it. One of my favorite times at our men's retreat is when Brother Josh, I don't know if he's here, if he's in here, I don't know if y'all remember this. Josh got so full of the Spirit, he couldn't speak in English. He would come and try to tell us something and then speak in tongues and flip over and start laughing. We had no clue what Josh was talking about. But apparently, it was pretty dang funny. Right? So here's the thing. Listen, this wine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's poured out, you can't explain. If you're waiting to figure it out or have somebody explain it to you, it's unexplainable. I can describe moments with it, but I can't explain it. This is one of the greatest hindrances to the baptism. We feel like we have to understand it, and we allow our intellect to hinder us from this divine encounter. If you know everything there is to know but receiving everything from God, then you don't need faith. And my Bible tells me my walk is actually a faith walk. This is a faith walk. So we spend too much time trying to figure it out when we should be spending our time drinking. When you're thirsty, having new wine is a blessing. I know, I hope I'm not offending some of you religious people because I keep saying wine. You'll get over it. By the way, it was wine. All right? So watch verses 4 to 9. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do? This is my hour's not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I got to stop here because this was my issue. When you're not willing to do what God tells you, let me tell you what that is. You ready? It's called pride. Pride and fear are the two greatest things that rob you from an encounter with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fear of you may not be doing it right, or you may be making it up, or you may be pretending, or it may not be him. And pride that, I am not going to say that silly phrase, because I will look dumb. Well, if you came tonight to the altar and the Holy Spirit said, stand on your head and I'll give it to you, what would you do with it? I couldn't. Somebody'd have to help me stand on my head. And we're here to help you. We'll be designated helping head stander honor so you can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're in this thing. So we're okay if it gets crazy. You got to make up your mind that you're going to have enough faith that you're not going to let your intellect and the things of fear and the things of pride hinder you from drinking. I think our whole problem in the kingdom right now is we're not living in do whatever he tells you. At Walmart, greatest missionary field in the world, you can find bound people, sinful people, crippled people, lame people. You should be walking around Walmart like a believer with a gun. Everybody that doesn't know Jesus should have a target on their back that you're there to minister to. We've lost. There's a part, and I'm not being mean. I'm just what the Holy Spirit's been dealing with me about. There's a part that we're missing where this thing has just mostly become about church for some of us. We're waiting something to happen when we are the thing we're waiting for. You're it. You manage and you step into these things for your identity. There was 6 stone water jars, the number of man, earthen vessels. The Jewish rite of purification is salvation. The word purification means cleansing, washing off. It means to purge. It means purification. It literally means to be born again. These jars were gone through purification before they were filled with water. They could not put water or wine in a vessel that wasn't purified. This is salvation. This jar that's been purified is the cleansing. It was a cleansed earthen vessel. Ready for what? Water and wine. It's so simple. You could take this, I'm telling you, and just about go so many different places with it, it's unreal. Right? Okay, now watch this. He said, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Listen to this. The number 20 is the cycle of completion. The cycle. Purge the vessels, baptize them, put water to them, and then fill them up with wine. I pray that every time we baptize somebody in water from this moment on, they instantly get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What? Poured in, put under, poured out. We're always supposed to be poured in, poured out. Right? 30 gallons. That's fullness. That's the third aspect of the baptism. 30. Fill the jars with water. They filled them up to the brim. That's our calling. Totally submerged in the Spirit. And he said to them, now draw some out. You're filled to pour out. You're supposed to overflow. That's the purpose of it all. Take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. In verse 10, I'll talk about that in a moment, but I want you to see this. These are 3 fulfilled experiences connected to you as an earthen vessel. So if you've been saved, you've achieved the first baptism. If you've not been water baptized, we'll hook you up to do that soon. But if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is a really good night for you. Okay. The submerging of the vessel is water baptism. The overflowed is the Holy Spirit. So the whole incident, listen to this, at this wedding is about covenant. Notice verse 4, Jesus says this, "My hour has not yet come." Interesting statement. Because we look at this statement and we think this statement has to do with Jesus saying, "I'm not supposed to produce miracles yet." In small part, it is that. You have to look at this statement, "My hour has not yet come," throughout the whole New Testament of Jesus' life. The only time Jesus makes this statement is when he's talking about his death and resurrection. You get that, right? So Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm about to do this miracle, but I just want you to know my hour has not yet come." So there's going to be some parts of this story you can't have right now. I mean, John was baptizing. Jesus and the disciples weren't doing a lot of baptizing in water. You know that, right? So here they are. They're walking into this encounter with Jesus. And sometimes, you know, he wants to establish us on our journey. Anywhere else you see this statement, it's referred to as the death and the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. My hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come. I can't bring fulfillment. I'm not there yet. My time is coming. It's not yet here. What happens when it's fulfilled? You'll know. The main thing you'll know is, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And he'll teach you all things. But go to Jerusalem and tarry. This is so simplistic, but it's so powerful. So Jesus made this statement. Listen, in John 16 and 7. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for that hour to come, for that time to happen." You know what expedient means? To your advantage. Let me tell you this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to your advantage. I'm going to say this. Don't get offended. If you don't have it, you're at a disadvantage. It's so quiet. I love y'all. I'm not being hard. I'm just being, I want to see you fully equipped. Yes. Fully equipped. Let me tell you this. When I was a kid, now some of you older folks may know this. When I was a kid, I had this thing called a tricycle. You remember those? You could have a buddy of yours ride on the back, had the little platform on the back with the two little wheels and the big wheel on the front. And when you were a kid, I mean, they were happening. They were way better than a bike with training wheels because they're more solid. And I remember one time losing a back wheel. Do you know how painful it was trying to ride one of those bikes with two wheels? Some of us are riding our bike with one wheel. Maybe even two wheels. You've been saved, you've been water baptized, but you're holding off on the third wheel, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's painstaking hard to ride a bike with one wheel. You get hurt. Two wheels is a pain in the butt. Because that thing, you just drag through life. And we're so busy trying to figure this thing out that we're not stepping into the fullness of what Canaan represents for us. We're missing this empowerment of the Comforter who's come and is meant to indwell in us. It's this whole concept of the wedding that Jesus is sharing. He's saying, "Listen, this is what your journey looks like, and this is what has to happen. You're a purified vessel. You'll be baptized, and you'll also need baptism in the Spirit." Jesus himself modeled all three of these except the one about being born again. Why? He needed it. If he needed it, why wouldn't we? If greater things than we do, we have to do, it as he is in the world, so are we. Can we be as he without this? And if that's the truth, why are we not going after this? You guys are fun. Luke 24:49, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am sending the promise." Who's he talking about? Yes. What's Canaan called? The promise. It's just, "I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." One translation says, "Tarry." Now let me give you this. The only responsibility these people had to experience the baptism was to tarry. Can't be that easy. Let me tell you why people aren't experiencing the baptism. We've lost the value of tarrying in the Spirit. We have a hard time tarrying in presence. We come to church trying to figure out when we're going to get out. Will the restaurant be open? We have all these distractions. We don't know what it means to tarry. What if not being able to tarry means you don't get to drink? Think about it. I remember in Calhoun, we were revival. We would leave. I would be exhausted. So I would leave. I'd try to get out. I'd try to get out at least by 12 o'clock. And I would go, and the next day in the office, some of my staff would say, "Oh, my gosh, you missed it." I'd say, "Oh, are you kidding me?" He said, "No, you missed it, man." Like, there was about maybe 20 of us, and 1 o'clock. It was crazy. We started praying for one another, falling out after one another, speaking in tongues and prophesying and people being healed. And I was like, "Are you kidding me?" And I was reminded when I read this story. We weaken the power of our encounters because we've lost the value of tarry. I never ever hear anybody go to a theater and say, "Man, I wish this thing was over already." I never heard anybody go to a sporting event and say, "Gosh, I wish this was over." I never hear anybody go to a buffet and say, "Man, I wish this would end." You have to pull yourself away. But what about the presence of God? Well, I've worked all day. So have we. In order for us to step into fullness, there's going to have to be an awakening that happens in us. This baptism's power is given to us to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus told them, he said, "Stay here. Tarry here. You're going to be endued with power to become witnesses. As he is in the world, so will you be." A witness is to bear record. It means give testimony to it with your life. With your life. This is a lifestyle. This is not a Christian, "I go to church because I'm American and I live in the Bible Belt." If there's going to be a revival, we're going to have to be revived in ourselves first. There has to be an awakening. There has to be fillings of the Holy Spirit. For some of us, we may have to actually have a fresh filling. Because we've been carrying this thing so long, I'm stepping on something, this thing so long now, and not using us, that it's become this thing that we just say, "Oh, I've got that. I've got that." I'm not going to preach on all the significance of this, but watch John 2 and 10. This is wonderful stuff. I love this translation of it. It's wonderful stuff. He's talking about the wine. "The enemy has lied to you and made you feel like the baptism of the Holy Spirit is scary, when it's wonderful stuff. I can't express to you what happens When I go in prayer into needs that I have, and I go in prayer in the Spirit with an unknown language, even though I don't understand it, I feel in my body like my prayers have a bigger impact. There's no interference in what's happening, and like the throne of heaven is getting it, and no demon on hell knows what's going on. You need this personally. You need this to be a witness. It's one of the requirements. The closer you are to the Holy Spirit, the more full of the Holy Spirit you are, the more you're going to hear him. He's going to define himself in different ways. It makes the supernatural so easy. That's another thing we complicate prophecy. Really? It's just exhorting, and it's encouraging, it's edification. But yet, we like to make things hard. Why? Because we don't see ourselves as deserving, but yet you've been invited to the wedding. And sometimes all we're required to do is tarry. I don't know, maybe you get bored with presents. Maybe we should hire some monkeys next week. This is wonderful stuff, he said. You're different from most. Usually a host uses the best wine first. And afterwards, when everyone is full and doesn't care, then he brings out the less expensive brands. Watch this. This is talking about the wine, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The last baptism that you need. What did he say? Say it again. Oh my gosh, why is that? Because it was given to the Acts church. Now hit the person next to you and say, he saved the best for me. Now let me tell you a story. My grandmother, Myers, on my mother's side, was the first ordained Pentecostal woman in all of Canada. The first Spirit-filled Methodist woman to be ordained as a Pentecostal woman. She had a gift of explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I've got 2 hours of tape. My mother will tell me these stories and my aunt. They would call my grandfather and my grandmother. She had long hair. My grandfather got saved in prison. He ran rum for John F. Kennedy Sr., was covered in prison tattoos, was very supernatural, was in a lot of the revival books in Canada that took place all over Canada. His name is Sheldon Myers. They would call my grandmother to different provinces to have what they would call house encounters. Her name was Agnes Myers. And my mom would say, we were about 12 or 13, and we would go in and we would have to sit on the floor because the houses would be so full. Every room up the stairs, every bedroom, she would sit at the kitchen table. She had this magnifying voice, and she would teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She would say, everybody bow your heads, and she would pray. And my mother said, you could hear them falling out upstairs and hitting the floor and talking in tongues. Why? Because they realized that that was such an important. I told the Lord today, I said, Father, I need a generational download of that. When people come in, it's just something that just happens. Because those of us that are here are worshiping not only in our known tongue, we're worshiping in an unknown tongue. And we're entering the gates of heaven and we're starting to encourage people. And sometimes it just has to get crazy. This is the last page. Think about the encounter of Acts chapter 2. Let me read it. There was a sound from heaven. The word sound means a roar. Now, if a lion showed up here tonight, we'd be making doors. Some of you would not make it. Some of you would be tossed at the expense of us important people who have to live. It also means, listen, it means a confused sound or an echo. Listen to this. I said, Lord, why was it a confused sound? Here's what he said. It was actually me speaking in a language they'd never heard before, and they couldn't comprehend it. They had to be empowered and indwelt with it to get it. This was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I think several people may have quit just at that point. And it tells us it was a sound from heaven. There was a sound that came from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of his people on this earth. And they were confused. They couldn't comprehend it. It was a rushing, mighty wind. Now listen to this. This caught me off guard. The word rushing in the Hebrew means, listen, are you ready? Let her drive. Now listen. I know the Holy Spirit's a man. I get it. But let me tell you this. When my kids get hurt, Mama comforts them. One of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is her comfort, is his comfort. He's able to comfort you in a way that's almost mothering. Now, don't leave here and say the pastor said the Holy Spirit's a woman, or wears a red tie, or anything else crazy. All right? But this is just interesting. It means let her drive. Uphold, move, carry, or to bring forth. I want you to check this out now. I'm just picking this apart. Like a mighty rushing wind. The word mighty means violent. Listen, I've been in services. I've been blessed to be in services. Calhoun, Covenant, Canada, doing revivals. I was in a service one time. I went to preach at a Baptist church in Calhoun, and we were in revival. I got called out to preach, and they didn't experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm sitting on the front row. Church is packed, traditional Baptist. And the Lord says, I need you to preach on the Holy Spirit. I said, I can do that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, no, I can't do that, Lord. I said, I got to honor the man of the house. It's his house. I'm here serving the man of the house. I'm about to get up and preach, and the Baptist pastor comes over and says, hey, do you know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, a few. A little bit. He said, could you share some things? I said, sure. So I just talked about revival. Listen to this. That place, I don't even think I prayed for anybody. That place, people came to the altar, and they just started falling out, speaking in tongues. Here's the funny part. At the back of the church, there was these two long pews, and they were filled with these most serious-looking Pharisees I've ever seen in my life. That's the only way I can describe it. And they piled out of the pews, and they walked up. There was a center aisle. I don't know how wide it was. And they walked up like minions, perfectly in line. And so I'm sitting on the stage watching everybody get crazy. And it's wonderful. And so I go, I said, maybe they need prayer for something. So I go over, and I'm standing to them in the aisle, and they're from the front all the way to the back. So I said to the guy, I'm Jamie. He said, I'm Fred, and we're from the Catholic Church. And I said, we're glad you're here. And I said, is there something that you want to know or pray for? He said, yeah. He said, we don't know what this is, but we'd like it. I said, fine. I said, put your hands up. No joke. I'm not exaggerating, not because it's me. I said, put your hands up. And I turned around, and every one of them fell out and spoke in tongues. I never prayed. I never said, bless you. I never said, there was no like, I got the power. Here it is. None of that. It was just like, yeah, raise your hands. And I was going to get the Baptist pastor, who's now speaking in tongues, to help me pray for these Catholic folks who are not speaking in tongues. And all of a sudden, they're speaking in tongues. Let me tell you this. It was a long service. But people tarried. They didn't want to leave. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where you don't want to leave. We just don't want to leave. Me and my wife have had those moments in our homes where we were scared to get up from the floor that the presence of God would leave. We would actually miss something. Listen to what it says. The sound of heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. Why did it fill the house? Because this was the fulfillment of the third baptism that they would need to fulfill the promise in them of who they were supposed to be. And it says this, and they all we're filled. All is you. And there's two tongues represented in this story. It said, and there appeared to be cloven tongues. The word cloven means different languages. Cloven tongues appeared on different languages from all over the world. Then it goes in to say, and they spoke in other tongues. The word other means an unknown language. Sometimes people will look at this scripture and say, when they got baptized, it was with just other languages. They did minister to the people in Jerusalem in their own language. But it just defines the magnitude of God. That when he equips us with this, it's not just about us in an unknown tongue, but it is. But it's also about them because it can be a tongue that we don't know that we speak. I am so hoping that I'm going to start walking in that. I used to have a Chinese restaurant over in Chickamauga I'd go to. Two Chinese kids used to wait on me. And I would be reading this. And they thought it was the funniest thing. I would walk in and order from them like I knew Chinese. And they just thought it was the funniest thing. I would walk in, and they would just like, they thought it was the craziest thing they ever saw. But my heart was, I'm going to walk in here one day, and I'm going to speak Chinese, and they're going to go, what in the world is going on? Hey, if you don't try. I speak French to my wife, but I know it ain't French. And they begin to speak with other tongues. Now, this is the last verse I want to give you. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 12. But others made a joke of it and derisively said, they are simply drunk and full of sweet, intoxicating wine. Now, this word derisively means to ridicule, to mock. But it also means to disrespect, scorn. Scorn in this verse means, listen to this. To scorn means to reject. To reject. And sometimes we can reject this without even knowing. We can reject it because of fear. We can reject it because of pride. We can reject it because of whatever. But this is the truth. And I've learned this. We've got to start being so concerned about indoctrinating people and be more concerned about intoxicating people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here tonight, this is for you. Yes. He saved the best. Nacho would say, it's the best. He saved the best for you. So I want you to stand for a moment. What's the one key revelation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You ready? Tarry. That's how hard it is. Tarry, and whatever he tells you, do. I used to think I'd preach this because I was Pentecostal and I was trying to prove that it was reality. But I actually believe I'm preaching it because I want you to be fully equipped. If it's for you, I want you to have it. Matthew 13, we see the parable of the seed and the sower. It's really interesting. Listen to this now. Ready? 30 represents grace, your conversion. 60 represents harmony. We're dying to the Lord. It's water baptism. Are you getting this? 100 represents the fulfillment of the promise. That's the Hebrew. So listen to this. Listen to this. This whole parable is about receiving the word on healthy soil. If you want the word to produce what it needs to produce, you have to get rid of the stuff that's in your soil that shouldn't be there. So I've had people come to the baptism, hold the Spirit, had to ask for forgiveness, get rid of bitterness. I've had them have to ask repentance for addictions, pornography, other addictions. I've had people come up and had to ask for somebody to pray with them, pray with me to get this fear out of my life, just remove the things that affects the seed in the soil. And then he makes a statement. Some get it 30, some get it 60, some get it 100. There's three levels. You get to decide what level you want to stop at. But those that receive the word, I'll send you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring you all truth. There's going to be a fulfillment of everything. It's prophetic to who you're meant to be on this planet. I don't think as he is in the world, shall we do or shall we be, has as much to do with him as it does with us. So I want the altar team, whatever, to come up for a moment. Now listen to this scripture. Famous verse, you've read it 100 times. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life. What's the scripture? Anybody know it? Abundantly. Isn't that a great word? So listen to this. In John 16:7, Jesus said, is it to your advantage that I leave? The word abundantly and advantage are the exact same word in the Hebrew. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it's very possible that you really don't step into your abundant life until you have the advantage of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can do life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, but not just life. I've come to save you, but not just save you. I gave you a life abundantly. I gave you a life, and I brought and sent you something that would give you the advantage to live out who you're called to be. And it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We haven't had one of these in a while, but we're going to have one tonight. So two things I want you to do. So I was telling you about my grandmother, Agnes Myers, long hair. I don't think she ever cut her hair, long. And when I go home and I run revivals, I have these older people. They always come up to me and they go, oh my gosh, I knew your grandmother. I say, you did? Yes, I was at a church at such and such a place. And I said, Agnes, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, well, come on. And she said, she told me she would do this. I found this with everybody. She would kneel down with them at the altar and say, we're not leaving till you get it. And she said, we got it. And it hit me today, tarrying. That was all that was required. Just tarrying. It's there for the taking. You can seize it. Jesus didn't make it hard. He didn't make it complicated. He made it real simple. So close your eyes. We're going to give an altar call for those who need the baptism in a moment, but here's what I want to do. Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, search me, Holy Spirit. Just tell them right where you are. Search me, Holy Spirit. If there's anything I need to remove, just tell him right now, I give it to you. I give it to you. If it's bitterness, if it's regret, if it's fear, if it's pride, my own intellect, this will make such a difference in your life. Maybe you're here and you need a refreshing, refilling, an adjustment. And you want that encounter. Search us, Holy Spirit. Remove what needs to be removed. I believe it's your will, your heart, your desire that all in the house be filled. Fresh and filling. So if you haven't had the baptism and you want the baptism, I want you to come out and meet one of these beautiful couples or groups of people up here in this altar right now.